Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Our focus this morning will likely be in that section, almost related to what we just sang about. This is my Father's world. Verses 22 through 31 remind us of the wisdom of God in creation, but we're going to read through all of Proverbs chapter 8 and work our way through together. I'll be reading from the ESV. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This morning we begin with a plea to embrace wisdom. As we read through Proverbs 8, wisdom makes herself available. She calls out, she raises her voice, she's not hidden. She's in the most public of places, making herself known in the crowded streets, in the public squares, at the crossroads, beside the gates, at the entrance. Wisdom makes her voice heard. And we've heard this voice before. This personification of wisdom, we refer to as Lady Wisdom, first raised her voice in chapter 1 of Proverbs. She made a very similar appeal in chapter 1. And what's interesting is she's not the only voice that's crying out for attention in Proverbs. There's another voice who calls out pleading for an audience as well. In Proverbs chapter 9, we read about her as well. Her name, Lady Folly. These are two very different characters, personifications. Lady Wisdom is described as virtuous. She's full of truth. She calls out for us to love, and that love leads to life. Lady Folly, rather than virtuous, she is immoral. Rather than being full of truth, full of lies. She too calls out for love, but this love leads to death. So this morning, we would do well to listen carefully to Lady Wisdom's voice, also to ignore, to avoid the other, to sit at the doorsteps of one and to avoid the house of the other. Lady Wisdom ought to be heard, and she calls out to us. This morning, this setting, we are the audience. She calls out for our attention, available to all. She's available to the simple. She's available to the foolish. She's available to all. And this is a comforting reality. Almost more for sermon prep this past week, I kind of just explored the possibility of pursuing a PhD. And I'm not going to pursue it. What a wonderful pursuit that would be. But I just wanted to see how available a PhD would be. So I went to one of the institutions that I would have desired to pursue a degree at. And there were two prerequisites. First one, check. Second one, oh. So a PhD is not an available pursuit to me. But here this morning, in Proverbs chapter 8, we find regardless of your situation, wisdom is available to you. There are no prerequisites that exclude you from pursuit of wisdom. And so she makes her voice known to the simple, to the foolish, to all. Who needs more wisdom than the simple and the foolish? We all need wisdom, and wisdom is available. In calling for our attention, Lady Wisdom appeals to three things. She speaks of the blessings of wisdom in verses 4 through 21 as you move through Proverbs 8. Why should we listen to her? Well, we read of the blessings of wisdom. If you're not convinced at that point that you ought to listen to wisdom, after listing a variety of blessings, we then read of wisdom's resume in verses 22 through 31. An even more urgent reminder for why we ought to listen to wisdom. The blessings and the resume, but if you're not even convinced at that point, verses 32 and following through the end of the chapter, we see wisdom's alternative. And all three of these remind us of how important it is for us not only to listen, but to receive wisdom's instruction. So regarding wisdom's blessings, allow me to briefly mention two of these as you look through verses 4 through 21. We first see that wisdom is trustworthy. Maybe you've noticed, but there's a lot of competing voices out there. We even just acknowledged chapter 9, Lady Folly. She utters lies. You cannot trust her. Wisdom is trustworthy. Our own hearts, the scriptures tell us, are deceitful. We cannot trust our own hearts. Listening to your heart, following your heart, is bad advice. The simple and the fool, they're uninformed, they're mistaken, they're wrong. We can't listen to them. The wicked person, the scripture tells us, goes about promoting perverted speech, going about with crooked speech. We cannot trust the wicked person. But with wisdom, Proverbs 8, verse 6, we are told, wisdom speaks of noble things, worthy things, excellent things. Wisdom speaks what is right, verse 6 says. Verse 7, wisdom's mouth utters truth. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. We can trust wisdom's voice. Wisdom is trustworthy. And oh, how we need guidance in our lives. We need wisdom's guidance. We ought to listen. Not only can we trust wisdom, but wisdom also is valuable. As you move through chapter 8 and all over the wisdom literature, we see the value of wisdom. Verse 10 of chapter 8 says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Nothing compares to wisdom. This comparing of valuable things here. We talk about gold, silver, jewels. I mean, insert anything. The most valuable thing you can think of, and for them, gold and silver and jewels would have been a very valuable commodity. And wisdom is saying, I am more valuable than that. So just write wisdom, then, you know, a greater than symbol, and then fill in the blank. Because wisdom is greater and more valuable than anything that your mind can concoct. Wisdom is more valuable. Nothing compares to wisdom. The reader is reminded of the value of wisdom in verse 15. This wisdom is the same resource that kings use to reign, and rulers decree what is just, it says. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. It's so valuable, it's the same resource that rulers reign, it's by which they reign well. The wisdom that they have, that's how they are able to rule well. It's because of wisdom. And I was even thinking, you know, in advertising, you often encourage someone to purchase something by appealing to others who use this same resource. So if you're like me in middle school, and you had like a 12-inch vert, and you were 5'4", you know, and you wanted to touch the net, not even be able to dunk, you knew you needed to go buy shoes that athletes in the NBA wore, because that was going to help me to jump higher. I could have the same resource as an NBA player. So I wanted these shoes. You know, maybe if you're really into, you know, cooking, baking, things like that. I see commercials often where you have somebody from like the Food Network who's promoting some type of food, and they're saying, this is what I use to make my stuff, and it's awesome. And so you're thinking, I need that same resource. If I'm going to cook well, I need that. Even on an unrelated level, I was even thinking, as I'm writing out this sermon, I was given a gift this year of a fountain pen, and this fountain pen is the same fountain pen that a pastor that I've looked at from afar from almost all my Christian life, he writes all his sermons with this same pen. And so to me, it's just so neat to have this pen. It's the same pen that someone I admire uses. But I don't exactly write the same sermons that he does. And I apologize for that. But I have the same resource that he has. We could have the same shoes that LeBron James have. You could have the same yogurt that Bobby Flay uses. But here in Proverbs 8, we're told of something so much more valuable. You have access to the same resource that godly rulers use. How someone rules well, it's because they have wisdom. So perhaps you're not a monarch, but maybe you're a husband. Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a mother. Maybe you're a manager at a store. Maybe you're a captain of an athletic team. There are all sorts of settings where we are in authority, and we need to exercise that authority well, but we need wisdom. And that wisdom is available in the Word of God. So that ought to encourage us as believers. We need wisdom. It's valuable. It's more valuable than what the world considers most valuable, precious metals, jewels. It's trustworthy amidst all the voices that are crying out that deceive, whether they're intending to deceive or they're just uninformed, they deceive. And we can trust wisdom. It's trustworthy and it's valuable. So we ought to listen to wisdom's voice. But if you're not convinced at that point, wisdom goes one step further. She says, listen to me because of my blessings. Listen to me because of my resume. I just feel like we should read it again, 22 through 31. Just observe wisdom's resume. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. Well, let's stop here for a second. In preparing for this, I listened to another sermon by a British pastor. I really enjoyed his sermon and found it so helpful how he kind of outlined verses 22 and following. But he referred to this as a resume of sorts, but since he's British, he referred to it as a CV. And he observed the following. Think about this. If this was wisdom's resume, think of what you just read in verses 22 through 26. The date of birth, as you're filling out your resume. Wisdom, date of birth. Well, kind of hard to say, actually. I've always existed. Let me just mention here for a second, anything that has always existed is eternal. Anything that has existed at creation is eternal. And so wisdom says here, I'm eternal. I've always existed. Well, that's a pretty impressive start to your resume. Let's keep reading, 27 through 29. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. What sort of experience do you have, wisdom? Date of birth, that's impressive. Experience, do you have any? Answer, I was there when the universe was made. So pretty helpful little tidbit of information in this resume. Pretty impressive experience. How about skills? Do you have any skills, wisdom? Verse 30, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. So I've always existed and was there when the universe was created. Verse 30, I helped make the universe. So those are some pretty impressive skills that wisdom has here. Well, do you have any likes or interests, wisdom? Verses 30 and 31. 30b, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So wisdom is eternal. Wisdom was there before creation. Wisdom was involved in creation. And wisdom enjoys the universe, loves the universe's maker. Pretty impressive date of birth, experience, skills, likes, and interests. We ought to listen to wisdom. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20 says that the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. What we're seeing, Psalm 104, Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 3, in all of these texts, we're reminded that our Creator, God, created all things with wisdom. God didn't act outside of wisdom. When it's speaking in verse 22 of chapter 8 that the Lord possessed me, maybe your translation says brought forth, perhaps it even says created. These are all possibilities in the Hebrew, but what we're talking about here is that God puts his wisdom on display through creation. At what point, just think in your mind and answer silently, at what point was God did wisdom become one of God's attributes? God has always been all wise. God is eternal, and God is immutable. So anything that God is, he has always been. God has always been wise. God has always been Father. You know, God has always been triune, Father, Son, Spirit. They've existed eternally in all of his attributes. And so when he's talking of the Lord possessed me at the beginning, we're not talking about the point where God acquires wisdom. We're talking about when God puts his wisdom on display in creation. And so Proverbs 8, Proverbs 3, and Psalm 104 speak of the fact that everything that God has created has been created in wisdom. And so if God doesn't act outside of wisdom, what does that tell us? Well, we ought to act in accordance with wisdom. We need to pursue wisdom, and we need to think in a wise way. We need to act in a wise way because we're in God's world, and God's world was created in wisdom. And so there's all sorts of neat ways to just take a step back and observe the wisdom of God in creation. And let's just have a little fun. Let's look at one way that we can observe the wisdom of God in creation. I'll refer to the food chain. I'm told that the food chain has three main participants, and that producers, consumers, and decomposers. So when we think of our Earth's food chain, you know, we got producers, plants, Sonny's barbecue, things like that. Then we got consumers, animals, and then we got decomposers, bacteria. And so what's fascinating about all three of these participants in the food chain is that all three are completely, you know, they're dependent on one another. And so what we're seeing as we look at the food chain is we're seeing God's design and the wisdom of God's design. He's created producers. He's created consumers. He's created decomposers. And all three rely on one another to function well. In order for the food chain to work, all three have to work simultaneously. Animals, they can't exist without plants. I mean, even if you're in here this morning, you're like, I can exist without plants. You know, you eat animals that exist, you know, dependent upon plants. So we all need plants in order to exist. You know, carnivore or herbivore, you need plants. Plants, they can't exist without bacteria to decompose things so that you have rich soil to help the plants to grow so that the animals can eat the plants so that tougher animals can eat those animals. Animals can't exist without plants. Plants can't exist without bacteria. And bacteria can't exist without plants and animals. It needs something to decompose. And so you have all three simultaneously working together. When you're talking about God's design, and you're stepping back for a second, and you're responding with Psalm 104 and saying, the wisdom of God in creation, we are completely dependent on God, and he is good to provide. And so we bow the knee and worship him in light of his perfect wisdom. And so the wisdom of God, it's on display in his design, but it's also on display in how he maintains and how he directs all of his creation. In preparing for this sermon, I was reading a book that I just found so helpful on this. It's called Hear My Son. And it's really just an exposition of chapters 1-9 of Proverbs. And this Daniel Estes is his name, and he speaks so much of the order of creation and the wisdom of God in the order of creation. And some of the things that I found so helpful, he's just reminding us that indeed, this world that we live in is predictable. There are relationships between the acts that we commit and the consequences that come in light of those acts. This holds true in most situations. So we're not talking across the board always. These are general truths. And so when you read in Proverbs, you know, I even preached one time on Proverbs 22:6. And whether you think this is a promise or a threat, Proverbs 22:6 is speaking to this general truth that if you train up a child in the way that he should go, he's not going to depart from that. And so that's a general truth where we see God's order. You know, acts produce consequences. Why is that? Well, it's because God created all things with order. You continue to read in the Proverbs and you read of how a lazy man generally finds himself being poor. Lazy hands make a man poor. Diligent hands bring wealth. Why is that? Because it's how God has set up this world that he has created with wisdom. You're lazy and you're gonna produce the results of that, poverty. You work hard and thoughtfully, and you're probably going to benefit from that by finding success and wealth. Is that always true? Do lazy people find themselves in rich circumstances? Yes. Do hard workers find themselves in poverty? Yes. But those the general way that things happen in God's perfectly ordered creation is that lazy hands find poverty, diligent hands find wealth. And on you go, sowing and reaping, those principles in the scripture. How are these things true? Well, this is how God has designed this world, the order and how he maintains and carries out his creation. The righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished, because the order of creation points to God's moral character. He rewards the righteous, he punishes the wicked. And so we can step back and kind of, with some level of accuracy, predict outcomes in a general way. But, you know, that helps us to realize the world's just not random. It's not just meaningless. It's purposeful. It's ordered. But there still is this element of mystery. Think about it. At the same time that God has designed creation and ordered creation, there's still mystery in creation. In the wisdom of God, this intelligently designed world is created with order and is still filled with mystery. We're not robots. Wisdom's worldview is not relativistic because of God's moral character. It's not, there is absolute truth. Wisdom's worldview, there's no room for superstition because God is sovereignly maintaining all of creation. In wisdom's worldview, there's no room for fatalism either, because there still is this level of mystery. At the same time that there is this order, at the same time that there is design, this is in the wisdom of God how he has created his world. God's created the world with order, but he still remains free to act in ways that are inscrutable to humans. And how's this an example of the wisdom of God? I mean, how are you going to talk about the order and design of creation? Boy, that's easy to say. See how wise God is and how he designed the world? See how wise God is and how he has ordered the world? Well, how does mystery appeal to the wisdom or illustrate the wisdom of God? Let me quote from the book I just mentioned a minute ago. "The sense of mystery which humans necessarily have as they seek to understand the world impels them to faith in God. This gives stability for life. Wisdom does not deny mystery or avoid it, but rather wisdom embraces God, who alone knows the world exhaustively. The fact that life cannot be explained and secured by human effort alone prompts humans to place their trust in the Lord, for it is the fear of God which is the beginning of wisdom." You see the wisdom of the mystery of God? That it impels us, the verb he uses, to trust in God. We can't rely on our own selves. We can't rely on our parenting. We can't rely on our status at our job, our wealth. We can't. Self-reliance is folly. We're completely dependent on God. But if we find ourselves thinking, okay, if I do this, it's going to produce that, we find ourselves starting to trust in ourselves. But the way that God's world works, we're reminded there's some level of predictability in the way that we go about our daily lives, but God is still sovereign and he still works in mysterious ways, certain things that are inscrutable to us. Only God knows all things exhaustively. And so that draws us to trust in him. That draws us to fear him. And in fact, that's the very language of Proverbs 8. Back in verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Well, you know this, the fear of the Lord is a common theme throughout the wisdom literature, particularly in Proverbs. 4 times in the first 9 chapters, we read of the fear of the Lord. In chapter 1, it's described as the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 2, upon understanding the fear of the Lord, knowledge is found. In chapter 3, the relationship between the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil are synonymous. It's kind of the same thing that's being said in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated by a hatred of evil. And so remind yourselves how we even got to this point of the fear of the Lord. The wisdom of God in creation impels us to this fear of God. Alan Ross, once a resident of Tallahassee, suggests that the fear of the Lord combines both shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe. This sense of awe, you know, forces us to acknowledge our dependence on God. Dependence on God is wise. Reliance on self is folly. And the fear of the Lord draws us to such dependence on God. We depend on God because he is sovereign over all things. We're in awe. This reverence that we have for God causes us to depend on him. It's an act of humility, such dependence. That's why in Proverbs 3, we see that the antithesis to the fear of the Lord is wisdom in our own eyes. That's self-reliance. The fool relies on their self. The fool feels like they're wise in their own eyes. Those who fear the Lord, those who are wise, and they depend on God. And so the wisdom of God in creation, the design, the order, and the mystery are all marks of his wisdom. And Proverbs 8:22-31 remind us, the Lord created all things in wisdom. Does she have your attention yet? Have the blessings convinced you you ought to listen? Has this resume convinced you to listen intently? Well, if not, consider the alternative to wisdom. Verses 32 and following. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. There's an important thing to realize when you're thinking biblically, an important concept to understand in the scriptures, that it's a very simple concept. There are two ways to live. There's so many suggestions out there that imply there are a variety of options. Who knows how many you might suggest for how to live. But the scriptures say there's two ways. Two ways to live. It's either wisdom or folly. And 32-36, you're seeing that. Those who go down the path of wisdom find success. Blessed is the one who listens. They find life. Those who don't pursue wisdom are on option two. There's no other way around it. You are down the path of folly. And that road leads to death. That's the alternative here. Listen to wisdom because of the blessings of wisdom. Listen to wisdom. Just observe the resume. Listen to wisdom because consider the alternative. Death. Folly. There are only two ways to live. Blessed is the one who listens, but he who fails, verse 36 says, he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. As you go back throughout the chapter, wisdom's available. Wisdom's crying out. Wisdom's in public places pleading with you for your attention. But you can ignore that. You can neglect that. And the results of ignoring and neglecting wisdom is death. That's a somber and scary reality. Well, there are several other things that I intend to do, and I need to be very careful with my time. Let's just take a step back, because there's a chance that maybe you looked at a verse earlier and found yourself somewhat confused about what we're talking about here, who is Lady Wisdom? In fact, let's just give you a little background here. In the last 6 months of my life, it was a conversation that I had at Starbucks just a couple months ago with an individual about the subject of the deity of Christ. And the person I was talking to brought up Proverbs 8. And in my mind, I started thinking through this text. And I was thinking, next time I preach, I'm probably going to have to think through this passage. But it's interesting. In Proverbs 8:22, it says that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. It's interesting because throughout the history of the church, there are Christians who view this as this is Old Testament theophany of sorts. It's Christ speaking to us, and they're not at all denying the eternality of Christ. They're just saying this is Christ, and he's giving his testimony here in verses 22-31. Well, when I'm talking to this individual at Starbucks, he's looking at Proverbs 8 and saying, look, Jesus was created. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we have some issues here. And so I sat down with him. I was trying to show him from John 1:3 that Jesus created all things. So the creator of all things can't create himself. So Jesus is not a creature. Jesus created all things. Nothing else came into existence but through Christ. And so then he goes to Proverbs 8:22 and says, see, look, Christ was created. Well, you know who he sounds a lot like? Arius. And that's not good because that's heresy. And back in the early church, you had a very similar argument. It wasn't nearly as dramatic as my conversation at Starbucks, but you had an individual who's saying Jesus was created. He is saying there was a time when Jesus did not exist. And he appeals to Proverbs 8:22, and the translation that he would have would say, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. And so for Arians, they appeal to Proverbs 8:22 and try and say, see, look, Jesus was created. And that is a very problematic understanding. And in fact, at Nicaea, the council condemned that as heresy and corrected that in their statement when they say, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten, not made, by whom all things were made. And so to look at a highly poetic passage and say, this is proof that Jesus is created, is a very dangerous way to approach your theology in regards to Christ, Christology. And so if you view Proverbs 8:22 as defending the fact that Christ was created, it's a very, very poor interpretation, but it's also a very dangerous road that you have just begun to go down. So even though for Christians who say, I don't think Jesus was created, but I do think that Proverbs 8 is speaking to Christ, it's a solid logical argument, but it's not where I come down on this. I feel like there's a variety of reasons to see that Proverbs 8:22 is just talking about personified wisdom. It's not talking specifically about Christ. It's not equal to Christ. Think of the highly poetic language, but also think of the feminine personification. Doesn't it seem like under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that maybe there was an attempt to kind of avoid the assumption that we're talking about Christ by using a feminine personification here of Lady Wisdom? If Lady Wisdom is Christ, then who in the world is Prudence that wisdom dwells with? You know, there are other things you got to kind of think through here. Who are we talking about? If 22-31 are Christ, who's Prudence, the roommate of wisdom? Verse 27 talks about, we know that Christ created all things. And look at 27 when it says, when he established the heavens, I was there. Seems to me that in verse 27, even you have wisdom carefully reminding you that just as an attribute of God, they are not God because they're speaking of God. When he established the heavens, I was there. Well, we know that Christ is created. Colossians reminds us of that. And in Proverbs 27, we see this attribute of God, wisdom, saying, when he established the heavens, I was there. So you may have not been interested at all in the last 10 minutes, and I apologize for that, but it's helpful to me to think through this because there's nothing more important that we could think through than the person and work of Christ. And to think faulty assumptions about Christ, there's nothing more important that you could get wrong. And so if you start thinking, you know what, I don't think Jesus is God. You know what, I think Jesus was created. I think I'm going to use Proverbs 8:22 as my argument for that. And you just don't have a solid argument. Now that is an aggressive stand against heresy, but then on a much less serious note, there are plenty of Christians who look at this and say, I think this is just a poetic way of saying that Christ, you know, how Christ was involved in creation. So they're not denying the deity of Christ. They're not saying that Christ was created. They're not saying that Christ was not eternal. And they see Christ throughout Proverbs 8:22-31. Well, that's certainly acceptable, but I don't think that's what's going on in Proverbs 8. So that was just a little excursus here on the deity of Christ. But I hope we don't lose the focus of what has taken place throughout chapter 8. We need wisdom. And look back at that alternative option here in 32-36. When you have two ways to live, and you're seeing in our culture a dramatic shift in what is viewed as wisdom and our mandate as a church to respond well to the folly of our day, we need to defend the scriptures. We need to communicate faithfully and accurately and clearly what the Bible has to say about God's design. The very attack that is going on in our culture is related to God's design in regards to marriage, in regards to human sexuality. The voice that is crying out to be heard is not a voice that ought to be listened to. It is unbiblical. It is worldly. And look at what verse 36 says. It's damaging. It injures yourself. He who fails to find me injures himself. Again, our landscape, it's changing. The attacks are on the very wisdom of God. Verse 32 says, those who listen to wisdom are blessed. Verse 33 says, those who hear wisdom's instruction are blessed. And verse 36 says, those who ignore wisdom injure themselves. Those who hate wisdom, the result is death. We need wisdom during these difficult times. We need conviction to uphold truth. What we need is Jesus. And so I don't want to confuse you, because what I just tried to say a minute ago was that Proverbs 8:22 is not, you don't equate Proverbs 8:22 with Christ. The Lord possessed me. It's personified wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. But 1 Corinthians says Christ is called the wisdom and power of God. Proverbs 8 is a type. The fulfillment of the type is always better. And 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that Christ is the very wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. We need Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He's righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We need Christ desperately. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of communion and we'll be reminded of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf for God's glory, for our good, to reconcile us to the Father so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can approach a holy God, so that we can be adopted as God's children. We need Christ. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. Apart from Christ, death. But for those who trust in Christ, who repent of their sin and turn to him, we receive the blessings of that. We receive life. What glorious truths to remind ourselves of. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day that we can gather together to look to your word. We need to hear from you. And you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We desire to listen well to this wisdom. We also desire to act upon this wisdom. May we live in your world skillfully by living according to wisdom. Thank you and praise you for the person and work of Christ and the hope that we can have in him. As we partake of communion, may you be glorified as we remember Christ's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.